We'll turn my mic on. There we go. It's almost 11:30 already. We run a little behind that big smash up, which is really cool. So if you're worried about getting out late, I really don't want you to worry. We will get out late. So today we're wrapping up a 13-week journey covering one of the most renowned teachings of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus did, and we called it Better because we know that if we implement these things into our lives, the things he talked about, we will have a better life. So today we're going to land this series with Jesus reminding us of something that he felt was very important, and then he gives us a warning about what is to come. So to better help drive this home, I invited a couple of Keystone friends to share their journey with us in a real practical way. And I hope that really helps us this morning. So if you're just joining us this week, it's pretty easy to catch up. Just jump up on our website, go listen to all 12 weeks of messages. It should only take about 6 hours, and that's a great excuse to go on a road trip to the UP. So there you go. Before Jesus wraps up his final story, he's reminding us that the with God life is not about a spiritual checklist. It's about a relationship. That checklist is something that we call legalism. And legalism is when you take that with God life and you kind of morph it into a formula that makes you a good person or a bad person. So you can go to heaven when you die or you cannot go to heaven when you die. And this morphing is something that's very unhealthy. It's what makes church people mean. It's what makes them fearful. Legalism is likely the reason you were kicked out of your last church. For having the divorce or the affair or coming out of the closet or conceiving a child out of wedlock or being caught as an alcoholic, you were kicked out. Legalism is likely the reason it took you so long to step into a church in the first place. You like that Jesus guy, but those Christians, you could hardly stomach them. So Jesus reminds his followers that it's not about what you do. It's about a relationship. And then he lands with this story. And it's a story that he uses to get across the point to us that even though the relationship is most important, if we're going to have a full and abundant life on this side of the grave, we need to put some teachings and some practices that he has into place. And it will give us a better life today in the here and now. So he starts this story. Therefore, in light of everything I talked about, therefore, in light of the last 12 weeks teaching at Keystone, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Now, I really appreciate what Jesus thinks of as a wise man because I think of this when I think of my kids. I want them to be wise people. And what a wise man is, that Jesus says, is someone who listens to his teaching and actually puts them into place. And I get that. I understand that. And it's so important. And he also is equating this to somebody who builds. Someone who builds homes. A person who starts out with a good foundation is wise. They start on a rock. Because when the storm comes, here's what happens. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Now, that'd be equivalent to us coming here every weekend and hearing good talks by Brady and thinking, wow, that's great. I should do that. And then I hop in the car and then I go home the rest of the week and I never implement anything of it. Never made any real change. And Jesus would say, it's like a foolish person. And when the storm comes, the life storm hits you, this is what Jesus says will happen. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Meaning, when the storm of life hits, we will be crushed. and we will fall with a great crash. And that's it. He's done. Sermon's done. He drops the mic. I'm sure the band came out, played a final song to kind of drive it home. I think they probably played Riding the Storm Out by REO Speed Chariot. And then they took off and had lunch at 12 Guys. And they talked about, you know, what that whole series was about. How might that impact their lives? But there is no commentary after that on the wise and foolish builder. And it seems to me because of that, they must have understood exactly what he was talking about because Jesus didn't feel any more need to explain that story. To me, that story seems overly simplistic, like there should be more to the story. So what did they know that I don't know? When I lived in Holland, I grew up near the lakeshore. And everyone in Holland knew that building on the sand and on the bluffs of Lake Michigan was not a smart thing to do. The dunes would shift and move, and when the storms would come, when the waves blow, the beach would just change all around. So you need to set your house back from the shoreline, and you need to drive pylons way down to the bedrock. And like us, I'm sure Jesus' audience already knew that. They knew you didn't build a house on the sand beach of the shore of Galilee. So what is that all about? Well, like many of Jesus' stories, context is important. So let's travel to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is now up on a hill, and he's doing some teaching, and he's overlooking the Sea of Galilee and the beach and all of that. And Jesus is talking to a group of people who were very familiar with that environment. And if you come to Israel, you're going to see this thing too. So in this area, there's this kind of sand called alluvial sand. And this sand that Jesus is on and by is very, very, very hard. It's hard as rock. And during the summer times, this sand would bake in the sun and it would dry out. And it's made up of silt and clay and sand and gravel. And it looks and it feels exactly like rock. Which means if you are not from that area, you could inadvertently, unknowingly build your first century home on sand. And you would think you were building on rock. And you would have a house that functioned pretty well for a while. It worked pretty good until the storms come. And the waters would come down, and the floods would come, and the waters would, that baked sand would begin to betray its true nature. And it would crumble under the weight of the home, and it would melt away. And as the sand goes, so does your home. But not too far under the sand is bedrock. And the wise builder knew that the storms and the rains would come, and she chose to dig the foundation down to the bedrock. So Jesus isn't talking to people who intentionally built their homes on beach sand. Jesus is talking to people who don't yet know that they are in danger. People who think they are just fine and their life feels fine and they're going to be genuinely surprised when the storms of life come and their lives collapse. So the warning that Jesus gives us is this: beware of sand that looks like rock. Your husband, your wife may be exceptionally strong, but are they strong enough to build the foundation of your life on? Your career may be going really well, but careers are a terrible thing to build your foundation on. We do it all the time. What are the things in your life that look like rocks? Your talent, your health, your retirement, your career, your intellect, your community respect, your marriage, Now, these are not bad things. These things are good, and they should be strong. But will they, can they, might they erode or crack away or crumble or crash when the storm comes? And when the storm hits, your foundation, the thing that you built your life on, will betray its true nature. And depending on the storm, it will not hold up. And your life, to quote Jesus, will fall with a great crash. I can't tell you how many crashes we hear about in our offices. People talk about the event that changed everything, their crash. The doctor's call, the affair that was exposed, the arrest, the lost trust, the financial collapse. And they forced to come face to face with their foundation. And they likely never thought of their foundation before, because we build that often just going through life one step at a time, never giving it a lot of thought. But now, when life crashes, the home crashes, they begin the hard work of building a new foundation. And some begin reconstruction on another sand that looks like rock. And others take the effort to find out what the bedrock is and begin there. Jesus really cares about us. And so he says, guys, beware of sand that looks like rock. I've been showing you what is rock. Trust me to tell you what is rock and what is not rock. And Jesus says in this story, with no unclear terms, the storm will come. Jesus gets really honest with us. Here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that if you're a wise man and you put all my teachings into place, I will give you a storm-free life. You'll never have to endure another storm again. He does not say that. Now, if we put into practice the things that he taught, we can eliminate virtually all of our self-made storms and the consequences of those storms. But there's a different type of storm that Jesus is talking about. The ones that are not self-made. The ones that come to good people and not good people. The ones that come to sinners and the one that comes to saints. The ones that come to rule followers and the storms that come for those who break the rules. It's like the weather. Weather happens. We don't control the weather. It's out of our control. The doctor's phone call, the accident, the war, the fire, the job downsizing, the terrorist attack. We have nothing to say about the matter. And putting his words into place doesn't change the fact that we live in a broken, screwed up world. Storms are coming, and they are out of your control. And there are some terrible teachers out there trying to tell you that if you just follow Jesus, if you just follow the rules and give enough to the church, that Jesus is going to keep all of your storms at bay and your life is going to go smooth as can be. And Jesus never said that. It's just not true. It's a lie. Instead, he's being honest with us. He says, friends, storms will happen. They are out of your control. Jesus did not say that if you put my words into place, you will have a storm-free life. What Jesus did say is that if you put my words into place, you will have a storm-proof life. And that is very, very different. If you put my practices into place, you will stay standing in the storm. And when the storm hits, it will not crush you. I'd like to share a story of a Keystone friend who I met some 15 years ago. And as a young boy, he was 7 years old, he was playing out on the family farm when his world changed. His storm came, and it was completely out of his control. Would you watch this?
My name is Dominic Deng Maloal. My last name usually is difficult to pronounce, but the first name is Dominic, which I was given as being a Christian. My first name is Deng, which means rain. I'm a father of four kids, my wife from Ethiopia, one of the lost boys from South Sudan, the U.S. Army, fought in Iraq War of 2006 and 7. I have a bachelor's in criminal justice and master's degree in business from Cornerstone University in 2017.
So you grew up in Sudan. You had you lived on a farm, lots of cattle, a well-respected father with six wives, and something happened when you were 7 years old that changed everything. Tell us about that.
As a young boy, always enjoying life in village, wandering around, just try to explore everything. As days flew by, our village were attacked by the militias and government soldiers from north. People were running every direction, so I took off also, tried to hide myself. But that's what the last time I would see my family, in 1989. So we went to Ethiopia, traveling at night, and then find something to eat during the day, but it was tough. We lost a lot of people on the way because of lions, crocodiles, snakes, insects, a lot of diseases. And it was really painful to see people dying that way. It was difficult to process because when you see a brother, a sister, or somebody dying because they don't have food, they are sick, or the animal just snagged them out of line and killed them, what else can you think? You think that you will be the next person in line. Rivers were overflowing. The current were very strong. They swept away people. If you didn't know how to swim, that's what the end of your life in the river. The crocodiles were there also, eating people alive. It was very difficult. It was tough. It's painful to lose people in that way, but what can you do? You have to keep going.
So what caused you to join the Army?
I joined the Army because as a child who was separated from his family at age 7, when this terrorist attacked the U.S. in 2001, I could not hold it back. I had anger, and I wanted to help this country because the terrorists attacked me. They attacked the United States. I want to defend the country, and I wanted to defend my family. This is my family, and I stood for it, and I'm still standing for this family.
How has your faith in Jesus helped you survive?
God has been real to me because I've seen miracles. Through difficulties, big storm that come every day and night, leaving families age 7. I'm concerned about my family members, children that don't have access to school, they don't have clean water, they don't have enough food, they don't have medicines, they have billions of obstacles on their ways.
How is it that you are still standing today?
I'm still standing because God wants me to stand. I'm still standing because God has purpose for me. I know that I would be here today. I could not believe, but God told me that you will be here today, and that's why I'm still standing, because of God's wills and his faith in me, and I have faith in God.
I think Dominic is here today, and he would tell you that there is no such thing as a storm-free life. There's no formula that says if we do this or if we do that, that we won't have any storms. And some of you are experiencing or haven't experienced the storms of life, and you are angry with God. You're still there. You're tired. You're hurt. You're out of patience. You're out of energy, and the joy is gone. And God hasn't fixed what you wanted fixing. He hasn't given you the life or made the changes that you believe you deserved. And you are angry. And maybe you've thrown your middle finger up at him and said, God, this is your fault. I was part of a text a few weeks ago, a group text. And one of you texted me and said, so what are you teaching on this Sunday? And I said, well, teaching on that Jesus never promised a storm-free life. But if we put some practices into place that he taught, he gives us a storm-proof life. And we'll be able to stay standing in the storm. And another one in that group text replied back with two words. First one was bull. Second word began with an S. And I know what you're thinking. That's only one word. I chose not to correct. But one word or two, I understood. I've been there a few times in my life. And I was there again not so long ago in the pretty recent past. And when you find yourself in the middle of a storm, you're trying to look through it, but all you see is the storm. And you can't see the edge that's out there because you're being buffeted and beaten and hammered. And you don't know where to go next. And some storms, well, they're not all alike. And some are particularly long and personal and painful. And some are very physical. I try to imagine what it would be like to be 7 years old. To be in line at night holding on to the next person in front of you and the person behind because you don't want to get lost. And lions are coming away and picking your friends out of the line. And you're wondering if you're next. Or you're swimming through the river and you're staying in these big groups because the crocodiles are feasting on. If you can be near the middle, you'll make it through. To not have a parent to come back to and to cry to and get assurance from and just to get a hug from. You have nothing. Some of you have storms that are so deeply emotional and long and painful, and they're just mentally overwhelming. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing a Keystone friend in the Thornapple River. And her storm was something that caused her to run away from God for a long, long time. Maybe you can identify with her story.
All right, my name is Ruth Clark, and I've been coming to Keystone about a year and a month now.
I had the privilege of being able to hear some of your story, and your journey with God has been complicated. Could you share some of that with us?
My journey to get here has been my whole life. I grew up in a place that no little girl should have to. And it was in the shadow of the church. So, as you can imagine, there's been a lot of reconciliation that needed to happen. I had been married along the way, and some of our family relationships were falling apart, and then we started to have health issues, and got to a point where, looking back, I know now that my houses had been built on sand. As life and the storms came, they started to fall apart. I got to a point where I said to God, you know, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know what to do with the rest of my life. But I guess whatever you might have for me, I'm open to that. And over the course of the next 6 months or so, he basically just broke down all of the walls that I had built and said, we got to deal with some stuff before we can move on. You know, dreams fall apart and accidents happen, and all the time I was running from my past, and God just kept giving me what I needed, drawing me to him, helping me survive. I had all my life avoided asking the question, why, God, how could you let these things happen? But I needed to ask those questions. Needed to face the shame and the guilt and the brokenness so that I could finally hear him say, but I've always known who you were and I've always loved you. that was a pivotal moment in my life.
A few weeks ago, you got baptized. What led you to want to do that?
It started out, I kept thinking, well, this isn't going to be important. I don't have to worry about it. It's not, you know, I don't need to do this. And in preparation for that, in thinking about what that means to truly become a follower of Jesus, I couldn't do that until I understood who he was. You know, the point behind all of these messages about the Sermon on the Mount is not like I had heard and known my whole life, that, you know, it's a bar that's just set too high. To understand that, that's not what it's about at all. It's about understanding the wholeness he wants for us. And that he looks at us with utter compassion, not condemnation. And he has a life for us that can encompass the storms and still look at him and know that he loves us and that he's here with us.
Ruth is still standing. She didn't want to make this video, but she knew she had to, for her and for some of you. She's not out of the storm yet. She's still standing. But when I asked her why she wanted to get baptized, she took some time and she gave me a thoughtful response. And here's what she said, an excerpt from it. In looking back, I know he has been leading me this whole time. In his perfect timing, he brought me to a program called Faith Walking, to a church whose mission is to simply help people find and follow him with no other strings attached. To a group of women who are willing to accept me where I was and to share their stories and their walk with me. And he brought me through a whole lot of therapy along the way, all for the purpose of finally bringing me to a point where I could hear and understand and accept what it means to be his beloved child. That he has always loved me and he will continually seek to bring me into a closer relationship with him. Friends, Jesus never promised a storm-free life. He promised you a storm-proof life. And Ruth and Dominic and many of you are living the themes that have a theme that has spanned the whole Bible and a theme that defines what a Christ follower can be. And that is they stay standing. When the others have fallen, they stay standing. A first century pastor named Paul, who was under great oppression, wrote this in 2 Corinthians. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Dominic is still standing. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Ruth is still standing. Struck down, but not destroyed. I'm still standing. Perplexed, as always, but not in despair. I think of my son Sam, who was playing guitar on the stage earlier. He stands taller in his wheelchair than most of us stand when our legs are working. He handles those storms, and I look to him. We are still standing, and it has nothing to do with our resilience. It has everything to do with the foundation that we build our lives on. God is good. He stands with us. And sometimes we feel that goodness so deep in our hearts that it just moves us. And there are so many other times when we just don't feel it. So we have to say it out loud. We have to repeat it. Because it is not what we feel. It is not what we're experiencing. And that's what we call faith. So heed the words of Jesus. It's relationship, not rules. It's storm-proof, not storm-free. And then he says, beware of sand that looks like rock. And trust me to tell you the difference between what is sand and what is rock. And when the storms come and the waves hit, or the fire begins to burn you, or people you love, or things that you hold dear, you can go at it alone and fall with a great crash. Or you can take the hand of the one who promises to ride the storm out with you, to prop you up, and to keep you standing. So the question Jesus asks you is, would you rather be crushed or stay standing? Because the promise of a storm-free life is a lie. Today we're going to end with a song. And I know you're thinking, oh, it's going to be I'm Still Standing by Elton John. That'd be cool. It'd be fun. But there's one that I played over and over and over again when I was in my last storm. It's one I hope that can give you hope because it helped keep me centered. It was written by a father to his 4-year-old son when his son called him in his bedroom at night, crying, scared, and he just started playing his guitar and made this song up. It's a powerful song by a loving father who loves you.
Be still and know that I'm with you. Be still and know that I am here. Be still and know that I'm with you. Be still and know. When darkness comes upon you and covers you with fear and shame, be still and know that I'm with you. Be still, we'll say your name. If terror falls upon your bed and sleep no longer comes, remember the words I say, be still and know. When you go through the valley and the shadow comes from down the hill, if morning never comes to be, be still, be still. If you forget the way to go and lose where you come from, if no one is standing beside you, be still and know I am. Be still and know that I'm with you. Be still and know I am.
Please stand. Father God, when darkness comes from the hills, when terror falls upon our bed, and when sleep no longer comes, when we forget the way to go and when no one's standing beside us, remind us to be still and know that you are with us. But you've done that for Dominic. And that's the presence and the truth that Ruth came to know. And that's what I'm going to choose to believe again when my next storm comes. I pray that all of us can say the same. Because right now, we are standing. So give us the courage this week to evaluate the foundation of our life and take next steps toward you and rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming, everyone. Be still this week. See you next week.